Well, good morning, church. To those of you who are visiting with us today, we welcome you and we greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful. We are glad that you are with us on the Lord's Day. We have been involved some time now in a study of the book of Daniel. And so I would invite you to go ahead and turn with me there in your Bible to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We will be considering the entirety of Daniel chapter 3 today. 2 weeks ago, we considered the second half of Daniel chapter 2, wherein Daniel revealed the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that was once concealed. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue that was made of four parts, and those four parts represented four earthly kingdoms. He was the statue's head of gold, and it was revealed that each of those earthly kingdoms would be destroyed. That those earthly kingdoms would be destroyed by a stone that would eventually turn into a great mountain. The Bible elsewhere reveals that stone to be Christ, and the mountain to be the kingdom of God. It was in Daniel 2 that we saw a foreshadowing of Christ, who brings to us the good news of the kingdom of God. And so today, as we come to Daniel 3, we pick up 8 years after the end of chapter 2, around 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar had sacked Jerusalem by this time. He had burned the temple and taken most of Judah into exile. During this time, Daniel and his companions had been serving in Nebuchadnezzar's court as rulers and administrators. And so this brings us to the point where now we are to read the Word of God. And so follow along with me, if you would, as I read this lengthy chapter, all of Daniel chapter 3. This is the Word of our God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, Was there not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, Certainly, O king. He said, Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as to not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Amen. We know from history that fire has great power to destroy. On September 2nd, 1666, a little bakery in London caught fire. With drought-like conditions and a strong east wind, it wasn't long before 300 other homes in that same general area also caught fire. London was on fire and chaos began to overtake the city. 2 days after the fire started, half of London was in flames. The city was ablaze. The fire finally subsided on September the 6th, 4 days after, at which point 80% of London had been burned to the ground. As was the case in the fire, in the London fire of 1666, fire cannot be controlled. Fire cannot be controlled. London could not be delivered from the overwhelming power of that great fire. As it relates to our text today, we might ask the question, who can deliver from the power of Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace? If we can only hope to contain the spread of fire, if we know of its great power both from experience and from history, what do we have, or what can we say about our text here? Who can deliver from the power of fire? No mere firefighter can deliver from such danger and destruction. There is only one who can deliver. Only the one who has created fire has power over it. Only our God can deliver. Only He can save. And our text will show us that today. And thus the title of my sermon this morning is God, our Deliverer. And so let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. Consider with me in the first place the decree to worship and the threat of fire. The decree to worship and the threat of fire. And we have that here in verses 1 through 7. In Daniel 3:1, we are told that King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image for all in Babylon to worship. The king's golden image is likely made after the one that he saw in his dream that Daniel interpreted back in Daniel chapter 2. Now let me explain. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar was identified as the head of gold back in that dream in Daniel chapter 2. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw that Daniel interpreted for him was made up of four parts. Again, those four parts represented four earthly kingdoms that would ultimately be conquered by the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this image was made of gold to represent the power of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in opposition to the kingdom of God. His kingdom was the greatest of all the earthly kingdoms at the time. In fact, he will go on to reflect about his own power in chapter 4. And he does it here, even in chapter 3, as we will see him say to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Who can deliver you from the power of my hand?" What an arrogant rhetorical question he asks. As one commentator has said, Nebuchadnezzar seems to foreshadow Nietzsche here, as if to say, if there is a God, how can I bear not to be that God? And so we see his arrogance here, even in the construction of this golden statue, likely made after his own image. The king of Babylon was a megalomaniac. He was obsessed with his own power. He was obsessed with his own glory. This is evident not only in the act of creating the image, but also in the size of the constructed image. The measurement of cubits is here used in our text. The golden image is described as being 60 cubits or 90 feet high, and also 6 cubits or 9 feet wide. This was no small golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made after himself, for his own glory, for his own fame. Nebuchadnezzar possessed, I believe, the same hubris as those who were attempting to build the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And they are, of course, described for us. They are described as just wanting to make a name for themselves. And this is how we might also describe Nebuchadnezzar in our text. He was after his own glory, after his own fame. And after the fashioning of this image, it was placed on the plain of Dura, which was likely 6 miles outside of the city of Babylon. And so here we have this king constructing an image for his own glory. Now, upon the completion of the golden image, all of the leaders of Babylon were assembled together. They were assembled together for the dedication of this image. And so we have here the description of something like a religious ceremony. We don't have a lot of details about what happened on this day, but we have enough information to paint the picture, to paint the narrative scene for us. And so the description of the scene in verses 1 through 7 indicates this. Notice with me verses 4 through 6. Let me go ahead and read these verses once more, picking up in verse 4. Notice the herald's proclamation on behalf of the king. "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire.'" Here we have the herald's proclamation, and this proclamation is made on behalf of the king. All in Babylon were commanded to bow down at the sound of Nebuchadnezzar's pagan symphony. This was the call for everyone who heard that idolatrous and pagan music playing. We are reminded here of Romans chapter 1, that in this text, all were commanded to bow down and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. To make the creature the object of worship, as Paul goes on to reflect in Romans chapter 1, is to exchange the truth of God for a lie. It is to worship a false god. We might summarize the herald's proclamation like this: "You must bow down and worship, or you will be put to death." This is essentially a summary of what he says, again, on behalf of the king. And so the consequence of disobedience to the king's command was death by fire. It was death by fire. Though the Babylonian furnace was likely used for firing bricks, it is here easily converted to be an instrument of execution. That's what it's set up for here in our text. And so here then we have the decree to worship and the threat of fire. Now consider with me in the second place the decree refused, verses 8 through 18. The decree refused. In verses 8 through 12, the Chaldeans report to the king that there are three particular Jews who were not in compliance with the king's decree. The Chaldeans no doubt wanted the Judean exiles gone. You can imagine their jealousy and their covetousness because of how these young Judean exiles had risen into Nebuchadnezzar's court. They would have been jealous of their status and how they had risen in favor with the king. These young Judean exiles likely surpassed the Babylonian leaders in the favor of Nebuchadnezzar. The charges are brought specifically against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, curiously, Daniel isn't mentioned in this chapter. And we don't know why. We don't have a reason explained to us or given to us in the text. He may have been out on a mission for the king, or he may, according to his own post, may have been above this accusation. We just don't know what the situation is. But nonetheless, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are accused by the Chaldean wise men of this charge, of refusing to obey the king's decree. And so what we have here is a high-stakes theological conflict. We have a very high-stakes theological conflict. The conflict is between those who are part of the kingdom of God and those who are a part of the kingdom of man. One author says this, "The emphatic placement of your gods in verse 12 in the accusation of the Chaldeans highlights what is at stake. It's not simply civil authority, but religious loyalty and theological belief." That's what we have here at stake. These men have been called upon, along with everybody else in Babylon, to bow down and worship this image, just as Nebuchadnezzar has set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And so the question in the Chaldeans' accusation really comes down to this: who do you worship? Who do you worship? Again, this is really the question that is at the heart of this accusation. We all either worship the one true and living God, or we worship the creature. There are only two options for who we worship. And so again, this really gets us to the heart of the text. It gets us to the heart of what is going on here, to the heart of the theological conflict. Now, in receiving the report of the Chaldeans, the king, the text tells us, is enraged. He is angry over receiving this report. He is angry over the Jews' insubordination. And so here we have the antagonist king and the protagonist Jews. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are immediately brought into the king's presence. That's what verse 13 tells us. And so Nebuchadnezzar asked them a question. He simply asked them, "Is the report true? Is what has been reported to me by the Chaldeans true of you men who I thought were my servants, but now you refuse to obey my decree?" Before God's servants could answer the king's question, he says, "I will give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the golden image, then I will spare your life. But if you do not, what God can deliver you out of my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar's arrogant rhetorical question reveals that he thought highly of himself and that he thought highly of his own power. Let me read that question to you again. "What God can deliver you out of my hands?" It's almost as if Nebuchadnezzar was issuing a challenge to God to deliver these men. His question is similar to the one Pharaoh asked Moses in Exodus 5:2. There, another arrogant leader challenging the true God, the God of heaven and earth. Listen to the question. Listen to the question that Pharaoh asked Moses. "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" You see the similarity in the question that Pharaoh asked Moses as it relates to the question that Nebuchadnezzar asked of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is he? I do not know him, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Again, this is the arrogance of these pagan kings as they stand in opposition to the one true and living God as he calls upon them. So the arrogant king, he would soon be humbled, and his kingdom would be shown to be lacking in strength. And so his rhetorical question, his arrogant question, would not stand in the face of our God. Now, after the king's question, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have the opportunity to respond. And we need to pay attention to their response here because it is very important. They say in the first place that we do not need to give you an answer. We do not need to give you an answer. The implication is this: our God speaks for himself. Our God speaks for himself. And so they refuse to obey Nebuchadnezzar. Rather, they determine to obey God and his word. This is their resolve. This is their determination. Even in the face of certain death, seemingly certain death, they refuse to obey the decree given by the king. Notice with me verses 16 through 18. Let me read the text once more. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." A few things to note about the reply of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 17, they say that the God that we serve is our God. He is our God. The implication to this statement is that we know this God and he knows us. We are his own. He is our God. This God is a personal God to them. Our God knows us. He loves us and he watches over us who are his own. And this is of great comfort to us as the people of God, because the God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served is our God as well. Notice also their refusal to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image reveals their theology. It reveals their theology to us. These men likely knew the Word of God. They likely knew the law of Moses. They likely listened to those prophets in Judah who were sent to that needy nation of God's people. In fact, Daniel cites Jeremiah in Daniel 9:2, showing that he himself had an awareness of the Word of God. So Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego would have been aware of these contemporary prophets. They would have recognized them even in their own day as being prophets of the one true and living God. They believed, and we believe, that only one God exists and that he alone is to be worshipped. You see, the Christian faith is monotheistic and it is exclusive. There is not more than one God. There is only one true and living God. And to worship any image, as these men have been commanded, is a violation not only of the first, but also the second commandment. And so these men knew that. This is why they refused to obey the king's decree. They would not bow down to this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that they must obey God rather than men. They must obey God rather than men. We too must refuse conscience-binding commands that go beyond the word of God. If the world requires something of you which God forbids, or prohibit something God commands, you must refuse to obey. Let me say that again. If the world requires something of you which God forbids, or prohibits something God commands, you must refuse to obey. This is the principle that we must obey God rather than men. This is our obligation. This is our responsibility as God's people. We also notice in verse 17 that these men did not presume upon the will of God. They did not presume upon the will of God, but they submitted themselves to it. They say, if it be God's will, he will deliver us. Notice their submission. Notice their lack of presumption. And this reminds us of the words of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? Not my will, but thy will be done. Our Lord submitted himself to his Lord and our Lord. And yet, in light of their submission, these men believed that God had the power to deliver. Even in their compliance, even in their submission, we see their confident belief. We see that these men believed that God was able if he was so willing. In their submission, these servants of the Lord believed that God was able. They believed that he could deliver him. And so they knew the one who they served. We too must know the one who we serve. We must believe that he is able to do all things according to his will. This is his power and his wisdom. We must know that God's power exceeds all things. There is nothing that God cannot do. Our God is able. We also see that these men were willing to be Christian martyrs. They were willing to be Christian martyrs. They were ready and willing to go to their death for the sake of their God. They even say, if God does not deliver us, we will not serve or worship your God. And they look at the king and say, let it be known to you. Let it be known to you. Like Stephen in Acts 7:55 through 60, these men were willing to face death for Christ. They were not ashamed of the gospel. As Job says to his friends, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. One has to wonder if Psalm 27:1 rang in the ears of these servants of God, even as they refused to worship this image of Nebuchadnezzar. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? This may have been one of those texts that was ringing in their ears, that was resonating in their very souls, even as they refused Nebuchadnezzar's decree to worship. They and we need to be reminded of the word of God. That the Lord is our defense. The Lord is our stronghold. He is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? And so these men would not compromise the faith. And by virtue of their contending for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, they are a great example to us. We can follow in their footsteps. They remind us, as Samuel Rutherford once wrote, duties are ours and events are the Lord's. We are to be faithful to God and trust him to take care of the rest. This is our duty. Even so, we have God's covenant promise that he will be with us to the end of the age. And so, like these men, we must be reminded of our calling, that we are to be faithful. We must be reminded that our God is with us, that he gives us the promise he will never leave us nor forsake us. Consider with me in the third place, a deliverance through fire. A deliverance through fire. We see this in verses 19 through 29. After the refusal of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to obey the king's decree, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is filled with wrath and anger. And so Nebuchadnezzar immediately gave the order for execution by cremation, to have these men destroyed by fire. He instructed his servants to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. The heat of the furnace was to be reflective of the king's anger. This is how angry I am, therefore heat the furnace this hot. And so Nebuchadnezzar was beyond enraged. He gave further instructions to his servants to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These valiant warriors who tied them up were also the ones who were to lead them into the fire. And even in doing so, these men who led them into the fire were consumed by the fire. Nebuchadnezzar cared nothing for his own men. They were but pawns to be sacrificed on the altar of his anger. And then in verses 23 through 27, we have an account. We have an account of what the king saw as these men were thrown into the fire. So look there with me at our text, if you would, picking up in verse 23. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. And he said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. After these three men were thrown into the fire, another appears with them. And at this, the king was astounded. He was so astounded that he stood up quickly and asked his high officials, "Did we not cast three men into the fire? But now we see four." Nebuchadnezzar further exclaims in verse 25, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Notice the description of the fourth man in verse 25. He has a distinct appearance, being described as one like a son of the gods. So we should ask the question, who is the fourth man present in the fire? Who is this man? Well, we need to be very careful here. This was likely an angel of the Lord, as Nebuchadnezzar goes on to identify in verse 28. Some assert this was what is often called a Christophany, which is a visible manifestation of the pre-incarnate Son of God. But again, we must be very careful here. We must be careful not to assume the pre-incarnational enfleshment of the eternal Son of God. Let me read to you from one author who writes on the subject. He says this, "If the Father sent the Son repeatedly during the Old Covenant, it derogates in some way from the uniqueness of the incarnational sending." Let me read that once more. "If the Father sent the Son repeatedly during the Old Covenant, it derogates in some way from the uniqueness of the incarnational sending." He goes on to say, "This is not to deny that God is active in the Old Testament or in creation or at large, in fact, that the Trinity, the entire Trinity, is active and present in appropriate ways. But it is to reject the notion that before or apart from the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity was the subject of visible mission." What this author is getting at is that we need to be very careful when we come to texts like this, so we do not assume something that is not there in the text. Christ came in the fullness of time. He did not come and take a human nature to himself prior to his incarnation. And so I think what we have here, as one author says, about the angel of the Lord is a typological prefiguration of Christ. That's what we have here in our text. Now, seeing that the men were alive in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar calls them to come out. He calls for them to come here. And upon their exiting of the fiery furnace, only three of them come out. And so the fourth man does not come out with them. We only see him in the fire. But even as they come out, the text tells us that there was no fiery effect on them. This is an amazing thing that Nebuchadnezzar is seeing. The natural power of fire was suspended by God in order to deliver his servants. Anyone else that was thrown into that fire would have been burned up. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's servants, his valiant warriors that escorted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace, were burned up and they weren't even thrown in. That's how hot the furnace was. As it is recorded in Hebrews 11:34, we are told that God quenched the power of fire through the faithful obedience of his servants. This is the power of God. He quenches the power of fire. And so his power is made manifest to us. And the faith of God's servants is commended to us. Upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exiting the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the God of heaven. He acknowledges the God of heaven. He blesses God's servants, and he issues another decree. He issued a decree that no one should speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king of Babylon had to acknowledge God's deliverance of his servants. He had to acknowledge this. How could he not when it was in front of him, when it was before his eyes? Now, this is not the confession of a converted man, but it is nonetheless a truthful confession by a pagan king. Therefore, because of all these things, the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper. And so we have something of a conclusion to the story. But for our sake today, we need to note a couple of important things with regard to our text. A couple of important big picture items, we might call them. We should note this, that God is the deliverer of his people. God is the deliverer of his people. The word deliver in Aramaic is used 5 times in Daniel chapter 3. It's used 5 times. This is a theme that we need to notice. It's a theme we need to observe. It is used 7 times in Daniel 6, which is the account of Daniel being saved from the lion's den, being delivered from the lion's den. To deliver is for God to rescue from physical or spiritual harm. That's what the word means. And of course, the most important form of deliverance is spiritual deliverance, isn't it? That is the most important form of deliverance. And the scripture often speaks about the work of Christ as the accomplishment of deliverance. We read of it already this morning in Colossians chapter 1. You know the text well. For he, that is Christ, rescued or delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the work of redemption, Christ has done more than just deliver us from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. He has done much more than that. He has delivered us from the fiery furnace of hell. And in order to accomplish this deliverance, Christ himself had to walk through hell. He himself had to be humiliated and tortured and beaten and bruised and crucified. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to be martyrs for Christ. They were willing to go to their death. And even in their willingness, we are pointed to the one who was pierced for our transgressions. We are pointed to the one who was wounded for our iniquities, who walked through hell for his people. Christ was delivered over to the wrath of God for our sakes, for all who believe in him. And so the question I have for you today is, who will deliver you from the fire? Who will deliver you from the fire? Our text teaches us that there is only one who can deliver from fire. There is only one who can deliver you from the wrath of God, who can take you from darkness and move you into that place of light. And it is our God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we are delivered is described to us in the Bible. We are delivered through a repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we will turn from our sins and believe in him, that if we will look to Christ alone for our salvation, he alone being the object of our salvation, that we will have everlasting life. This is the promise that God gives to us in the gospel. And so turn, repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone can save. We also see this in our text. that we are to trust in God to deliver according to his will. We are to trust in God to deliver according to his will. Now we see in our text that fire has the power to destroy, but it can also purify and refine. It also has that power as well. The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was no doubt strengthened through God's deliverance of them. These are men who walked through fire, who experienced and saw the power of God in delivering them from certain death. And so we too are to trust in God to deliver us according to his will, that our faith might be strengthened. Again, not presuming upon the will of God, that if we walk into a fire, God will deliver us. This was a special event in redemptive history. We need not make the mistake of walking into a fiery furnace. But we need to believe that God will deliver us as his people. Spiritually, he will deliver us according to his will. And that in Christ, we can be assured of our salvation, that he will deliver us from the fire of God's wrath. This we have as a sure promise, because Christ is our mediator. We are to bow down and worship the Lord our God. We are to serve him only. We are to trust in him. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. We are to obey God rather than men. We are to be uncompromising, unwavering, unfaltering in our faithfulness to God. In our time of need, we are to draw near to the throne of grace, that God would deliver us or give us the grace that we need to endure well. And so thanks be to God that we who are in Christ have been delivered from the fire. Yes, from the fire of hell. What God can deliver you from the hand of the enemy? This is Nebuchadnezzar's question in verse 16. What God can deliver you from my hand? The one who we serve is able. We worship him and no other. Amen.
Let's pray.
Our great and glorious God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that indeed you are the God of all deliverance, that you are the God who cares for his people, that knows his people, and that has sent his Son to deliver us from the domain of darkness, such that we would be transferred into the kingdom of his light. Oh God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how this text points us to him. Would you help us to see Christ? Would you help us to live unto his glory, even now as we pray in Jesus' name?